Let's go back to Revelation, and we're up to chapter 5 today. We looked at chapter 4 last week. Revelation, chapter 5 today, and I'll do a little review of 4, actually, because we weren't here last week, so it's been a while since we looked at Revelation and chapter 4 and 5. Now, by the way, God gives a special promise in Revelation 1 to you if you read the book of Revelation. How many have ever read the book of Revelation all the way through? That's a long read. I challenge you to do that. God gives you a promise in Revelation 1:3. If you read this book of Revelation, God said He'll give you a blessing. And then, not only if you read it, it says, but if you hear the words of this prophecy, you'll get a blessing. So that means if you hear it read or you hear a revelation being discussed and taught on, you're going to get a blessing from that. And then it says, if you keep those things that are written therein, you'll get a blessing. And so there's a blessing of God promised for hearing it, reading it, and keeping it. And so that's what we're trying to do here. Go to Revelation chapter 5 today. And last week we had Revelation chapter 4, and it says, after this, Revelation 4:1, just as a review, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now this is the second half of Revelation. The Bible speaks about in Revelation 1 a phrase that is an exegetical phrase in the Greek language. That's what the scholars tell me, the Greek scholars. And it means that the book is divided in two. First of all, the things that are happening in John's day, especially with regard to the seven churches. And then the things which shall be sometime in the future. And that's what most of the book is talking about. After John's day, there is a future period of these prophecies being fulfilled. The Bible says the time is at hand. What does that mean? Well, 2,000 years ago, approximately, John wrote that. He didn't mean that these things are going to shortly come to pass in the sense of his lifetime. He meant that when they begin, they will happen shortly, one right after the other. And so it's important that you know what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. And so you won't be ignorant. The Bible says, you won't be ignorant of the times and the seasons. And the first thing is the times, that period of time where these prophecies of Revelation chapter 6 and following, are going to be fulfilled. They are going to happen in what period of time? How many years? There's a special period of time. We go to Daniel 9 for that. Daniel 9 to 27. Marion? It'll be a 7-year period, and that's Daniel's 70th 7-year period of years. 483 of those years have been fulfilled, and 1 7-year period is left, and these things will come to pass during that period of time. We're not in that period of time yet. I'll tell you when I believe we're in it. We're not in it, and I've been preaching on prophecy for years, so 30 years. But we're not in that period of time yet. But when we are in that period of time, the prophecies will come to pass one right after the other. And you will see literally the book of Revelation being fulfilled. Now a lot of people see an earthquake. They'll say, oh, this is Matthew 24, the beginning of sorrows. This is something in Revelation. They'll see a tsunami. They'll say, no, it's not. No, it's not. None of those things are the actual fulfillment of these prophecies. When they begin, they will begin one right after the other. All right? Now, all these things are, the earthquakes and the tsunamis and all that, they're things that have happened ever since the flood. Ever since the flood, there were no earthquakes before the flood. There were no tsunamis before the flood. There were no tornadoes before the flood. There were no, I believe they're warning signs from God to us, but He's been doing that for the last 4,500 years. 4,500 years He's been giving these warning signs, and He's given them to different nations and civilizations. These prophecies, however, are specific, and they are markers that God has laid down when you're in that last 7 years before Christ sets up his kingdom. And you have a lot of religious fanatics that misinterpret the Bible and misuse the Bible, and the cults do that, and they misinterpret prophecy and misuse prophecy. So it's important that you understand, because the Bible even predicts that in these last days, when this time is fulfilled, there will be a lot of false Christ being presented to throw people off. And he says, don't be deceived by that kind of stuff. And so it's important that you get the blessing to understand the book of Revelation. Now, these things are going to happen in chapter 6 and following. But before we get to chapter 6, God in chapter 4 and 5 brings us, by bringing the Apostle John up there, and John is the one that received this revelation, and he gives it to us. Isn't that great? By the way, if somebody says they're an apostle today, they're a liar. They're a liar. There's no apostles. Somebody lays their hand on your head and says, God told me to tell you. There's only 12 apostles, and they were given the ability to do miracles, because God wanted to say that you have the credentials to write down the revelation of God. They received this revelation from God and gave it to us, whether it's the book of Revelation or the other books of the Bible. Now, I know some of you don't like that because you haven't been taught that. Some guy tells me, I'm a prophet. He says, you're a prophet. He's on the internet. He writes me. He says, you're a prophet. You don't even know it. No, I'm not. He's a screwball and he doesn't know it. I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor. I have the same Bible you have. I have the same Holy Spirit you have. And God gives me a calling to preach this Bible, so I study it and he gives me understanding. But I get it from the Bible. I didn't get it directly from God. And I can't give you a message directly from God. I'm not a prophet. The apostles and prophets had the ability to do miracles that verified that they had the ability to give us the inspired Word of God. And John was one of those. And so we're supposed to study this book right here. And we're supposed to be ready to do what it says in this book. And that's the whole point of apostles and miracles and all of that. But now people, you know why they do that? You know why they say I'm a prophet? You know why they say I can do miracles? They want your money. They want your money. The love of money is the root of all evil. They want to have a higher authority. Now, sometimes people are just misguided. Sometimes they're mistaught. They're good people. They love the Lord. I'm not saying they don't. I'm not saying everybody's like that. But they're misguided. And don't be deceived. God has given us the writings of the apostles. And we have that here in the book of Revelation. When this guy died, John, when he died at the end of the first century, the revelation stopped, and the Bible stopped. This is the last book of the Bible. And he was the oldest apostle. He lived longer than any of the other apostles. All the other ones died young. You know why they died young? They were martyred. They were all killed. He was boiled in oil, but he escaped miraculously. So he lived. He was the only one that lived to be old and had old age. Okay? All right. So, but John goes to heaven in chapter 4. By the way, that's not the rapture of the church. That's not in chapter 4. It's only one man. Some people teach, oh, John went to heaven, so that's the church being raptured. Where do you get that in the Bible? He just says John was in heaven because he was looking at what's going to come to pass. And before we look at what's going to happen on earth in chapter 6, during the 7 years that we're talking about, before we look at that, we go to heaven so we can see what's going on up in heaven. And we can get a perspective of heaven and how God looks at what's going on. And that's important. Why do we need to go to heaven before we look at these prophecies? Why do we need to see heaven? What's the importance of that, do you think? Anybody that knows that. Why would we go up there? Yes.
For hope.
Yeah, for hope and for peace. To know that God's not up there biting his nails. God's not up there all worried. These are all predicted things, and God's in control of all these things. And though God has shaken the earth up, and he's going to shake the earth up, you don't have to be all worried and upset, because God has told you, if you're his people, he's told you what's going to happen, and he told you he'll be with you to the end of the world. He said, I'm with you even to the end of the world. And this world is going to end. And all of a sudden, God's going to begin to shake this world up in a great way. He has been shaking it up since the flood with minor things, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Wait till he begins to shake this world. And the Bible says it's going to happen, but you don't have to be worried. Why? Because I've got a place that though the streets filled with potholes and Scranton crack and whatever happens to them, I got a place, I got a mansion on a street of gold in heaven. And I've got a crystal sea up there that's, no matter how hard the waves might roar and the tsunamis might dash people's lives into eternity, I've got a crystal sea in heaven before the throne of God that's just as peaceful as can be. And I've got a God that's over that all, and he says, that's where your home is. And after I'm done shaking this earth up, I'm going to take that heavenly city up there called the New Jerusalem, and I'm going to bring it down here to earth. And it's going to camp right on top of Mount Zion over there in Jerusalem. And that's your home. And you're going to be able to go between that home and earth and do your job during the millennium. So that's what we're looking forward to. That's what we need to see in heaven. And in chapter 4, he talks about that great place in heaven. And there are, right around the throne in heaven, the Bible says, and you can look at it in chapter 4, in verse 4, 24 seats, and there's 24 elders, and then you have these four beasts there, and the beasts look like a lion and like a calf and like a man and like an eagle. And these are high angelic beings that are right around the throne of God. And they have crowns, which the crowns are not rewards given to the saints, because these are not the saints, like some people teach. These crowns are their authority. God gives angels high authority. And they rule, and they're invisible to us. They're spiritual beings. We can't see them, but they are high angelic beings. And they have authority, and they have power. And the Bible says they're bowing down before God, and they're throwing their crowns down before him, and they're acknowledging that he is God. And why are they doing that? Well, they're doing that because, you see, Satan was a high angelic being. In fact, he was the highest. He was called a cherubim. A cherub. Cherub. Singular. Cherubim or plural. He was a high cherub. He guarded God's throne. And he, as an angel, did something that no angel should do, nobody should do, but because he was so beautiful and so powerful, we cannot understand the power and the beauty of his creation. His name was Lucifer. He did something that no angel should do, no man should do. What is it that he did that was such a terrible sin? What was the first sin, the most heinous sin, the worst sin that could ever be committed? Cynthia.
He tried to fight God for supremacy.
Yeah, did you hear what she just said? He tried to take God's place for being supreme. He sinned with pride. He forgot that he was a created being. Who created him? God. And he actually had the audacity to say, I'm better than my maker. Follow me. Follow me. I am beautiful. Yeah, he was beautiful. Very beautiful. But who made him beautiful? God. And by the way, the Bible speaks of his pipes. He had wonderful musical ability. He could, you hear this powerful rock music? You don't think that's powerful? You don't think any of us can get caught up in rock music? Oh yeah, some of you are. I believe Lucifer, Satan, invented that. And he is powerful. And he was beautiful. He had music. He got one third of all of the angels of God to follow him. And he's just a created being. And so in Revelation 4, we're reminded that there is a cosmic warfare that's going on, because after Satan fell, and we believe that Satan fell and then he came down to earth, and what did he do? He tried to get man to fall. Was he successful? Yes, he was. He knew just how to attack it. He did it through the woman, girls. He said, I'll get somebody that will get the man to fall, because Adam is the one that's the head of the human race. He's the king of creation. But I'll get the queen, and I'll get her to fall. And if I get her to sin, I can get Adam. And that's exactly what he did. And he brought Adam down. And he brought you and I down. And we are now under the power of Satan, and this world system is under the power of Satan, and God is saying, that was about 6,000 years ago that happened. God is saying in the Bible there's been a great battle going on all from Genesis to Revelation, and God is planning to take back the planet. And God will take back the planet, and I'm an optimist because I've read the last page in the Bible, I've read the last chapter, and guess who wins? God. Now, he didn't have to take 6,000 years to do it. Why do you think he took 6,000 years to defeat Satan? I'll tell you why. Because he wants to teach us the stupidity of pride. Because when Satan got Eve to fall, he got her to buy into the same lie that he bought into about himself. He said to Eve, this is Satan's religion, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what he was telling her is, you can take God's place. You can be supreme. You can decide what you want to do with your life. And is that a successful philosophy? Oh, it is. It's all over the world today. You can guide your life. You do what's best for you. That's right out of the pit of hell. No, you do what God says for you to do. You do what this book right here says. You submit your will to Him. And we've got people today that won't submit to God. They won't submit husbands to wives, children to parents, and people to authority that God gives. No, I'm going to do what I want to do. Period. And you're just as stupid as the devil. You're falling right into the same trap. And so God says in chapter 4 of Revelation, right at my throne, there are these angels, they're high-ranking angels, and they are throwing down their authority, their crowns, and they're saying, God, you're the creator. Father, you're the creator. And that's what is established in Revelation chapter 4. Now, we're going to study Revelation chapter 5, and we need to understand this. And this is very important as you study Revelation 5 and then following. God made the whole world, right? But who did God make the world for? He made it for himself. Okay. God makes everything for himself. But who did he make the world to be ruled over by? Now, right now, it's ruled over by what? Who rules over the world system? Kimmy?
Satan.
What is Satan? He's a what? He is a... angel, a fallen angel, a high angel. He's ruling the world system. Remember, he offered it to Christ. He said, I'll give you this world if you fall down and worship me. And Christ said, in effect, take a hike, buddy. I'm taking this planet over. I'm taking this planet over by submitting to the Father. And he did. And he did what Adam failed to do. But who was this world made for? Who's to rule this earth, I should say? Eddie?
Man.
Man. God made him a little lower than the angels, but he made man to rule this earth. And, by the way, if you read the book of Revelation, he says that you and I, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are called kings and priests. And the word kings there means that Jesus is the King of Kings, but you are a king and you will rule over the world. You are going to have a part of the world to rule over based on your faithfulness right now in serving God. And so this world is going to be cleaned up and then ruled over by man, and that will be the true cleansing of the earth that's going to come up. And in chapter 5, he is talking about the person that is qualified to rule the world. Now let me ask you this. Out of all the people in the world, all the people that are born, is there anybody that has had a human father and a human mother that is qualified to rule the world? And by the way, to be qualified to rule the world as a man, you have to have no sin between you and God. You have to be 100% obedient. Is there any man that has a human father and a human mother and was born of a natural birth that can do that? Brother Eddie.
Romans 8 said that all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. And that means that no one here are capable of doing that job at all.
And that's a big problem, because God will not set up his kingdom on this earth until he gets a man that's qualified. And you look in the Bible and you see disappointment after disappointment. Adam was your first disappointment, right? And then you go right on through the Bible and you see Cain. When Cain was born, Eve was so happy. She had a baby and she said, "Oh, I've gotten a man from the Lord." And what she was saying there is, "I've got the Messiah. The Lord promised me a man that would rule over this world that would be perfect. And he's the Messiah. I've gotten a man from the Lord." His name was Cain. It was her firstborn son. She went through a lot of pain to have that baby. She never knew pain before the fall, but she now knew pain, and she said, "Oh, but I've gotten the one. He's gonna take away all the pain. He's gonna bring the world back the way it was when Adam and I had it before we messed up." And Cain, the Messiah, turned out to be Cain, the murderer, and killed her other son, and it was a terrible disappointment. And then you just go on through the Bible, and you have Noah. Noah was a great deliverer. You know, he was the one that the planet was saved through him, and he got in the ark and built the ark. But after he did that, remember, he got drunk and he was naked in his tent. He was a disappointment too. His name meant rest, or he's the one that's going to bring rest and peace to the earth and goodwill toward men. But Noah was a disappointment. And you could go right on through the Bible. King Saul was going to be the king, and he failed and disobeyed and didn't do what God told him. He didn't kill the Amalekites. King David, he was a man after God's own heart, but King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murder of her own husband. And that was a sin and a failure, and he was disqualified. And right on through the Bible. And so that brings us to Revelation chapter 5, and let's look at that. We're still in heaven now, and here's what John saw, and I want you to notice this. It says, "And I saw," verse 1, "and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Now watch this, is what we just said. "And no man in heaven nor in earth," verse 3, "neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." All right, now, what did that book look like? How many think that book looked something like this? No, not really. That book looked like this. It was a scroll. It was a rolled up scroll with writing inside, but it had seven seals on the outside, like they would have sealed books like this with these seals, and you could not read what was inside until every one of those seals were opened. Now, let me ask you this. When John saw this scroll, the Bible says he was in heaven and he saw it in the right hand of God the Father. But no man was worthy to open this scroll. And that's a problem, because God will not rule the world unless he has a qualified man to do it. And if he doesn't have a qualified man, we're all in trouble, because we're men. An angel can't do it. God himself won't do it apart from a man. Here's the question, though. This scroll had to be opened one seal at a time, and then when it was opened, the world could be restored. But somebody had to be qualified to open it. But here's the thing. What does this scroll represent? What is this scroll? I bet nobody really knows it here. It's important to understand it. What is this scroll? It's introduced here in Revelation chapter 5. What is this scroll? Very important you understand it. A lot of teachers don't understand it. A lot of Bible teachers don't understand it. What this scroll is. Some people say it's the title deed to the planet Earth, but it doesn't say that in Revelation. That's not per se what it is. It relates to that, but actually, what is this scroll? Anybody here know? Okay. Keep this in mind, because it's very important. Before you open the scroll, you have to open the seals. The scroll is the wrath of God that must be poured out upon this earth during the 7 years and up until the end of the 7 years. This is a large scroll. There's a little scroll. There's still a little more wrath left after this one is finished. But it is the first and the largest part of the wrath of God that must be poured out on this earth. Have we had the wrath of God poured out? Not in the sense of this scroll that is going to cause God to reclaim the earth. Before God reclaims the earth, he has to judge it. Has he judged it yet? No. The closest thing to it is the flood. And that is a picture of this. It was judged by water. He's going to judge it by fire the second time. And the flood is a parallel to that. But this is the final wrath of God that must be poured out on the earth before God can reclaim the earth. All right? Now, what then are these seals? These seals are prior events that must happen before the wrath of God is poured out. That's why, by the way, the wrath of God does not begin on day one, to quote some politicians, day one. It does not begin on day one of the 7 years. By the way, when I think of day one, if that politician gets in, it's going to be like this in my mind. But anyway, day one. It does not begin. Why? Because these seals have to be opened. How long will it take to open these seals? Well, we know that the fifth seal, the fourth and the fifth seal, I believe, are the Great Tribulation, which will happen 3.5 years into the 7 years. So by the end of the fifth seal, we won't be into the wrath of God. Then we have the sixth seal, which won't be the wrath of God. It's just before the wrath of God. And then the seventh seal is the last seal that has to be opened up before the wrath of God. And that will be after the first 3.5 years. So it's sometimes after the first 3.5 years, sometimes during the second 3.5 years of the 7 years, that then this wrath of God will begin to be poured out, that must be poured out before God can reclaim the earth. That's what this represents. And that's why in chapter 6 we're going to study it. Chapter 6 is not the wrath of God. What is chapter 6, do you think? What events relative to this scroll are being cataloged in Revelation chapter 6? Yes?
Which one would be the beginning of this?
It will be the prior events that will happen during the first 3.5 years and beyond that until the wrath of God is poured out. So it's the prior events. Chapter 6 records the prior events that must take place. And you need to understand them. Why? Because listen to me and listen to me well. And I got to stand on a soapbox for this. Every one of you that are born again believers are not appointed to wrath. You will have to be removed from the earth before the wrath of God is poured out by rapture, according to the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5 makes it very clear. God has not appointed us to wrath. That means we're going to be removed. However, this being opened up, these little, you break these seals, that's not the wrath of God. Those are prior events to the wrath of God. And the first four of them are called the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pangs. And so the wrath of God doesn't happen till all of these seven are opened up and you will be here to see these things happen. That's why it's important you understand Revelation chapter 6. That's why it's important you understand Matthew 24. So many teachers have said, oh, we're going to be out of here before all these things happen. No, you will be here for these things, including the fourth seal, including the fifth seal, including the sixth seal. And the fourth and fifth have to do with the Great Tribulation. 1 through 3 for sure have to do with what's called the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pangs. We've not yet started all these things. We're getting ready for it. But we're going to get into that. So God says that there's nobody worthy to, listen, there's nobody worthy to pour out the wrath of God upon this world and reclaim this earth and rule over this earth for God. Adam was the one perfect man and he messed it up, and he messed it up for all of us because he represented all of us. Just like if you elect a president, he messes up, then he represents you. Because you're an American and he's standing up as the head of your country. Adam was the head of all of us and he messed up. Now, look what it says though in chapter 5 and go down to verse 5. John is weeping in verse 4 because no man was found worthy. And then verse 5, it says, "And one of the elders saith unto me," that's one of these high angels, "saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now, it has to be a man. He has to be born of a woman. He has to be a man. Genesis 3 says that the man that's going to save the planet has to be born of a woman. What does it say about this man when it says that he is of the Lion? Does it say he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Yes, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. What does that tell you about this man? It goes along with other Bible prophecies, by the way, about him. Yes.
Say, a lion is like, like the king of the jungle.
Yes.
And so it must be somebody, real high up.
Like, yes.
Daniel and the lion.
He was born to be a king.
Yeah.
He was born to be a king. He's born to rule. He's the King of Kings. You, by the way, if you're saved, you're king. You're born again to be a king. But he's the King of the Kings. But you're born to be a king. But what else does it say about him if he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah? What about this tribe of Judah? What does that tell you about him? Anybody?
That's the Lion.
And Denny?
The tribe of Judah was mostly known for the priests and so forth.
Well, the tribe of Judah, that's the tribe of Levi, but the tribe of Judah, you're right in the sense that it was predicted that from the tribe of Judah would come the Messiah. He would be born from the tribe of Judah, and Judah was one of the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. So he had to be from one of the 12 sons of Israel, and he had to be from Judah. Now, King David was from what tribe? Does anybody know what tribe King David was from?
Judah.
He was from Judah. And that's what a real Jew is. They're from Judah. Israelite is different. They're like all the tribes. But Judah is the tribe of Judah. That's where David was from. And God not only said that the Messiah will come from one tribe, he said he'll come from one family within that tribe. And the family will be from the family of King David. And when he told King David that, King David couldn't believe it. He said, "How have you blessed me? Wow, that you would let the Messiah that would reign over the whole world come from my family." And God told him, he will. Now, when you check out the New Testament and you check out Jesus, you find out that his father, his adopted father — he wasn't his biological father because his biological father was God by a miracle — his adopted father, Joseph, who did not get Mary pregnant with Jesus, his adopted father was legally his father by adoption. He was from the tribe of Judah. And you could trace his background back to King Solomon. However, his mother — he was physically born of his mother, Mary. He was physically her child. She also was from the tribe of Judah, and she was from the family of David through David's son Nathan. He had a son by the name of Nathan, and her father was descended from that line. And so both his father and his mother were from David's line. And so that's one of the ways we know that Jesus is the one that is the Messiah, the one that God appointed to be the Savior of the world. And it says that he hath prevailed to open the book. What does that mean? Well, that means that he had to be qualified to rule the world. One of the things I just said, if he's going to rule the world, what needs to be one of his qualifications? Not only that he's from the tribe of Judah, not only he's from the family of David, but he cannot do what? One what?
Sin.
Who tried to get him to sin? Remember the devil? If the devil could have gotten him to sin even once, you can rip this up. You can rip up the book of Revelation. It's over. When it says he prevailed, that meant, I don't even understand this. He was tempted to sin by the devil, but he never sinned with one of his deeds, one of his words, even one of his thoughts. He never even sinned in his thoughts. He was perfect. Now, an animal can't pay for your sins. An angel can't pay for your sins. Your sins have to be paid for by the death of a man. But that man, in order to pay for your sins and not have to pay for his own sins, has to be what kind of a man? A what? A perfect man. A sinless man. Was Jesus that? Yes. And that's why John's boo-hooing. He's crying. There's no hope. There's no hope for the world. We're all going to go to hell. This world's all going to go to hell. Sometimes you feel like that, don't you? You never need to fear. The devil has power, but God has all power. And he had one man that didn't bow the knee to Satan. Only one, not you or I. Only one. And listen to this. He is not only called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but go to the next verse and look what it says there. In the next verse, it says verse 6, and behold, I saw and in the midst of the throne, the four beasts and so forth, stood what?
A lamb
as it has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are seven spirits of God. That lamb has been slain. When Adam sinned, God said, get a lamb and kill it, Adam. And take its blood and take the skins and put the skins on your naked body and put it on Eve's naked body. I don't want to look at your nakedness now. Shows your guilt. Now look at this. When Jesus came, it says he was like a lamb before his shearers. He never stopped them from crucifying him. They beat him. They spit in his face. They nailed him to the cross. His blood was shed. He took it all as a lamb. Why? Because he had to be slain to pay for our sins, or we're never going to be able to reign with him. But not just did he have to die and pay for our sins. He had to live a perfect life. And when you put your faith in Jesus, that perfect life that he lived is put to your account. And God looks at you as though you're as perfect as Jesus. God looks at you as though you lived that perfect life that Jesus lived, because he did it for you. He died for you and he lived a perfect life for you so that you could be perfect and be clothed. And that's what the clothing with the animal skin represents, that you are now clothed with the perfection of Jesus. So when God looks at you, he looks at you as perfect. That's why, Pentecostals, you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, it's not based on your obedience. Did you hear me? Even after you're saved, he paid for your sins before and after salvation, and he lived a life fully through. And when you believe upon Christ as your Savior, he gives you his perfect obedience through his whole life. And even if you sin and though you disobey, it does not change your perfection. Your perfection is that which Christ gave you. And that's salvation. Do you understand salvation? Have you received this gift by faith? If not, make sure that your faith is in Christ plus nothing, nothing of yourself. Not Christ plus my ability to hold out after I believe in Christ and live a good enough life. No, it's Christ already lived a good enough life, perfect life. He died for my imperfections. And when I believe on him, I'm looked at as perfect in his sight. And that's why John's tears dried up and he didn't have to weep anymore, because he had such a wonderful Savior. And in chapter 5, you've got the angels praising him. You've got heaven praising him. Why? Why? Because he's getting ready, friends. He's getting ready to open the seals. He's getting ready to have the prior conditions be fulfilled so that the wrath of God can be poured out by this man upon this world. And God can reclaim the earth. And what man is going to come down and reclaim the earth? What's his name?
Jesus.
The same one that had blood on him, that was a lamb to the slaughter. He's not coming back. He's not coming back to die again. He's coming back as a lion, but he's still a lamb that died for us and claims this earth for us. And we're going to reign with him. And thank God for that. Next week, we'll look at chapter 6.